James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Lord, you know the trials that each one of us face, that we're in right now, Lord. And so today, God, I pray that you would open up your word to us, that we would understand you in a greater measure, your incredible love, your provision for us. So, Lord, today I ask that you would open up our eyes to who you are in your glory. And I pray for your anointing to preach your word during this service, God, that you would allow me to be as a sail in the wind, moved by your Spirit. And God, I ask that you would feed your sheep, that this would be a time of refreshing and a time of rejoicing in who you are, God, and who we are in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I actually, as I started the series, I looked at this first chapter, and I'm going to be going a lot farther than the first 2 through 4. And the reason being is it seemed like the chapter was kind of disconnected. I thought, well, what does this have to do with this? And the more I studied, I realized that it really is all about trials, those first 16 verses all tie together very closely. And I didn't see it at first. I thought, boy, I've got about 5 sermons here. And I realized as I kept praying and reading through it, no, I don't. Nope, this is one. It's about trials. And, you know, I think Matt Chandler touched on a few of them. You know, inside this room today, we're all faced with different trials. Some minor. You know, I got up this morning and my back isn't feeling right. And, you know, so that's a light momentary affliction. And some of you are dealing with a lot greater things than that. And according to God's word, those are also light momentary afflictions. I know we have a hard time grasping that because we think from our perspective, and that's part of the message today, is to not think simply from our perspective. You know, we are all dealing with things, all different challenges, different trials that come our way. It's death. You know, some people are dealing with the passing of a loved one. Some are dealing with a physical illness, cancer, just maybe fibromyalgia, something else going on. Some, not necessarily physical, but a job loss or looking for a job. And, you know, some maybe infidelity within a marriage. I don't know, but God does. And I think our natural response is that if we're believers today, I must have done something wrong. I must be being punished. That's our natural response. That this is somehow a consequence of my disobedience. And sometimes it is. I can't say whether it is or it isn't. Sometimes it is. But we do know this, that according to Scripture, all trials that we go through are for the purpose of testing our faith. That's what it says in the Word of God. Doesn't make them easier, it just gives us an understanding. And, you know, it's kind of like, our faith is in many ways like, you know, if you buy a waterproof jacket, right? And you only wear it out in the sun. Somebody says, how's that jacket? That was great. It's waterproof, you know. I'm going to say, well, how do you know that? Well, because it said it. You know, you got to go out in a downpour. Then you find out, is that jacket really waterproof? And that's kind of what trials are. They test our faith, the genuineness of our faith. Yet the Scripture says that we're to have joy in our trials. How do you get there? I mean, I'm usually joyful if somebody else is having a trial. I'm just being honest. You know, or I'm joyful when the trial is over. I don't want, you know, what is this thing called joy in the midst of a trial? And I think that it's hard to have that until we start understanding the fruit that trials produce in our lives. Once we get a different perspective on things, once we understand the goal, then maybe we'll have more joy in the midst of our trials. Take a look at God's Word. What I read earlier. Count, in some versions it'll say, consider it all joy. My brother, so you know he's speaking to Christians, to believers. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then we go to Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So what we have here is, it says consider. What does that word mean? That word in the Greek basically means you take the evidence, the objective evidence, you look at it, you consider it, and you apply it. So what we find here is that when we consider it all joy, what he's talking about is to think about your trial from a biblical, not an emotional perspective. Take a look at what does it say about God? What does it say about who you are in Christ? What does it say about God's love for you? See, that's what, part of our struggle. Is we think God is mad at us, and so God's punishing me, or whatever it might be. And what the Scripture is saying is, listen, count it all joy. Examine. Take a look at what's going on with your trials and put them in perspective. Put them in God's perspective. How is God approaching the situation to be able to better handle your trial, to somehow, in the midst of it, have joy? So what it's saying is that, listen, take a look at your trial from God's perspective. What does it say in the Word about trials? What does it say in the Word about God? What does it say in the Word of God about you if you're a believer? What does it say about you in the Word of God if you're an unbeliever? Because a lot of what we're talking about today is for those who love the Lord. As it says, count it all joy, my brothers, other believers. And as we're reading through this, you know, there were some words that stood out that really caused me to go, wow, okay, it was always there, but maybe I didn't see it. And the first two words are, you know. See, the message today, if you're a believer, is not something you've never heard before. We know that trials are actually used by God for a purpose. And we know that. Intellectually, we accept that. So why do we struggle with it so much? Because he's saying, well, you know that you're going to have various trials. There are going to be all kinds of different ones, as I shared earlier. You know that you're going to have various trials and that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know that already. So James still comes back and says, okay, but we're going to explain some things about trials. What is going on? We know that trials are designed by a sovereign God. If we believe God is sovereign, that things that come our way are from the hand of God, then we know that even trials, hard things that come our way, are from God. If you believe that, I do. So we accept that truth right away. Okay, God is sovereign over all things. Every little particle of dust traveling, God has it all laid out. So we know that trials are designed by a sovereign God, and according to this verse, they are to produce steadfastness. Another term that's used in the Word of God is endurance. Okay? They produce endurance. For those of us that just like it put down in street language, spiritual toughness. That's what it does. It toughens us up. Trials toughen us up spiritually. That's what it's talking about. So we know that trials are designed by a sovereign God. They produce spiritual toughness and a maturity is what it's talking about. Not only a toughening up, you know, it's also included in the maturing of a believer. That's what it's talking about, so that you would be perfect and complete. Now, if we stop right there, is that something to praise God for? Absolutely. Something that is going to make us spiritually tougher, mature us in our faith? Wow, sign me up for that, right? Oh, wait a minute, there's this trials thing added to it. Not so much anymore. We know that they're going to come. It's not if, it says when. Okay, so when trials come, guaranteed they're going to come, we can now start putting it together. You know what, there's a purpose behind this. This is not random. You know, that's the security we find in the Word of God, is that when we look and we understand a sovereign God, we know that our lives are in His hands. It's just not this random living in a fallen world, which is the case with all this struggles and sin. But it's just not happening randomly to me. That God's got a plan in it. I can rest in that. In here, in this verse, it says that you may be perfect and complete. What does that mean? That you're made perfect through trials. It does not mean a sinless perfection, because I'm still here preaching and I still struggle with sin. I've gone through trials and He's making me through the trials perfect and complete. So it doesn't mean a sinlessness, and nor does it mean perfect maturity, because I have to grow up in my faith as well. So what does it mean? It means that we are becoming more like Jesus through the trials. He is adding more, you know, all those things that it talks about: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness. And through trials, God is working in those to make us more like Christ. He's perfecting us. He's making us more like Jesus. That's what we see in trials. That they are giving us spiritual maturity, spiritual toughness. And they're making us more like Christ. That's hard. It's hard to kind of get around, but that's what it says. That's what that perfect and complete means. And so what we find is that as difficult times come, as trials come, we realize that each trial makes us stronger for the next trial. That's what it does. That's part of its purpose, that spiritual toughness. If you look at it, you know, I'm not a runner. We have runners in this church, and it's fun to watch them, especially when after winter. If they don't run all winter, you know, then they're going, whew, I'm just going to run like 2Ks or 3Ks or whatever that is, you know. And so they run that, and their goal is they're going to run a 5K race, right? So what do? They run 2Ks, they build it up, right? And then they get up to finally they're still running, practicing, I use that term. Then they get up to 5Ks, do they stop there? No, they usually run longer, even though it's a 5K race. Why? Because they're gaining strength. Through each time they're running, they're adding to it, so that when they get to that race, that 5K, it's easier. And we see that that's part of the principle of trials in our lives, that they're toughening us up, they're preparing us. Each trial that we go through builds us up. We learn a little bit more about who God is and who we are. And we're becoming, He's preparing us for the next trial, the next challenge that comes our way. But it's not just for that. Trials do this other really exciting thing. They bring us to the end of ourselves. Trials bring us to the end of ourselves. It's great if it's all it is like spiritual weightlifting. Great. You know, there's pain in that. Like my son, he's a weightlifter. And, you know, you gotta feel the burn, Dad. Yeah, well, okay. But there's more than that. It's more than just that. It's more than just getting us stronger. It's us understanding how weak we are. See, that's one of the things for trials, is that they reveal to us and bring us to the end of ourselves. They bring us to the end of who we are. We have no more resources. I can't handle it. Well, we never could. We never could. Not in our own strength. So trials bring us to this place where we start realizing, you know what? I can't handle this, God. I need You. Right? I need You, Lord. I need You. I can't handle this. I can't handle it physically. I can't handle it emotionally. God, I can't handle it. Trials do this wonderful thing that they bring us to the end of ourselves. We start realizing our weakness, our foolishness. They bring us to the end of ourselves, and they drive us to God, saying, I can't handle it, Lord Jesus. I need You. I need You. Isn't that a good thing? See, we should all live like that moment by moment, with this understanding that, oh Lord, I'm desperate for You. I need You, Lord. Today, this moment, I need You. That's how we need to learn how to live. And trials are a part of bringing us to that place where we start realizing, I need You, Lord. Always did. But trials have a way of opening up our eyes to it. Our desperate need for the Lord and His incredible grace and mercy and love towards us. But He doesn't reject us during them. They reveal our incredible need. They reveal our sin. And they cause us to humbly ask the Lord for help. And that's good. That's a good thing. You know, I'll give you an example. Practical example of all of us in our own lives so we can look at trials and put them in perspective. When is it easier to have what I'm going to call quiet time? That's a time where you spend every day with the Lord in prayer and in reading His Word. When do you find, always to find the time to have a quiet time? When things are going good or when they're hard? When they're hard. You see, that's just a practical picture of what is happening. The trials are intended to draw us to God. And they do. I mean, practically, we can all say that. You know, we lean upon our own strength and our own wisdom and our own understanding. And then we're put in a trial in a hard place where we can't figure it out. And man, I don't know what to do. So what do? We hit our knees. And that's what they're intended to do. And see, the thing is that it shouldn't just be the trials that do that. We should always have this heart of desperation towards the Lord. Knowing that, you know what, He's not mad at me, but I want to know Him more. And so we run to Him. And that's what trials are designed to do. To draw us near God. Because we see our weakness. We see our foolishness. They draw us close to Him. And trials will cause us to cry out to God. To supply what we don't have. Strength. Endurance. But probably the most thing that we need in trials is wisdom. It's wisdom. Take a look at God's Word. This is where I started. You know, I thought, okay, I end the sermon here at verse 4. And I just worked through that. And then I saw a connection. And so I kept reading. And I saw more connections. And I went, okay, God, I see what You're doing here. And we read verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So He said, that's what trials are for. Okay? Now in the very next verse, if any of you lacks wisdom. So He says, all right, trials are so that you would become perfect. You would be like Christ, lacking nothing. And He comes right out of that saying, and any of you lacking wisdom. So the assumption there is that the biggest struggle we have with trials is wisdom. Wisdom. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So He says, listen, when you get into your trials, one of the things you're going to lack more than anything is wisdom. But all you have to do is ask God, and He'll give it to you. So what do we ask Him? God, give me wisdom. Okay, but what does that look like? What is wisdom? Wisdom is looking at life from God's perspective. That's the greatest amount of wisdom there. Looking at life through God's perspective. That's what wisdom, that's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. But we look at life through God's perspective. And what does that do? That enables the Christian to what? Believe God's Word. Because if you're looking at life from God's perspective, where are you going, number one? To the Word of God. So you're saying, God, I need to understand this. I can't get my head around what's happening in my life. So He drives us to the Word of God to find out who God is and who we are in Christ. Forgiven. Accepted. The favor of God upon you. He is rejoicing over you with joy today if you're a believer. That's what the Word of God says about you. You see how that suddenly starts putting this trial into perspective? You start seeing, okay, God is loving. God is compassionate. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all present. He's with me. He hasn't abandoned me. So you start reading the Word of God. You start finding out about the truths of who your God is and who you are in Christ. And now all of a sudden, this trial that you're going through, you're looking at it not through emotion, not through the struggles, but instead you're looking at it through the lens of the Word of God. And you're saying, okay, God, this is what is true. I can either believe my feelings or I can believe your Word. So wisdom is God causing us to look at life from His perspective, and that enables the believer to believe God's Word and to trust Him. When you don't get an answer to the biggest question we have when we're in a trial, what one word question is that? Why? Why? Job, I forgot, was 16 or 23 times in the book of Job, said, why, God? You know what? God never answered that question. In all of the book of Job, He never answered that question. The only question God answered is another one-word question. Who? Who? Job, it's me. I've got a purpose, and it's me, Job. I'm working something. Job, it's me. And so what happens is, when we cry out for wisdom, God, please give me wisdom. God, in His kindness and in His goodness, helps us to start seeing our trial through His perspective. Who God is, who we are in Christ. We start seeing that. And suddenly all these arguments, you know, why me, why this, what, you know, all those things that we're so desperate to understand, we start realizing, you know what, I might never understand that, but I'm okay with that. Because I'm trusting in who you are, God. You see how God is moving here to help us to have joy in the midst of our trials? That He's focusing us on who He is for us in Christ, who we are in Christ. And so now all of a sudden all the blame, all the anger, all the things that are going on with that are redirected towards the cross. And through the filter of the cross now, we start looking at our trials. That's the wisdom that He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives what generously. So we cry out for wisdom, and He gives it. And we go all the way back to the old school. Years and years ago, some of you will remember this. When we ask for wisdom, He brings us to this place many times, WWJD. Right? What would Jesus do? Because you see, wisdom is a person, and His name is Jesus. All wisdom, all knowledge come from Christ. And God directs us back to Christ when we pray for wisdom. What would Jesus do in this situation? What did Jesus do in this situation? We said that all of James is a picture of who Christ is. Joy in the midst of trials? Yeah. We see that in the Word of God, in the Gospels. We see it over and over again. What would Jesus do? Because Jesus is wisdom. He is the source of everything wise and everything true and everything pure. He is the source of our strength and our hope and our joy. He is that. So when we pray for wisdom, God shows us Jesus. He shows us Christ. Look at all that Christ is for you. Look at all that Christ has bought for you through the cross. That's what He starts showing us. As we seek wisdom from God in our trials, He shows us Jesus. He shows us Christ, and He shows us who we can be in Christ. It's beautiful. It's just unbelievable. It's hard to get there. God has to bring us there. But that's where He's bringing us. That's where He's leading us. Well, we ask, but it says here, well, doubt. You know, if you doubt, you're not going to get wisdom. What does that mean? First of all, doubt is a lack of faith. And what does it keep us from? See, here's where we get messed up in the Christian church today. We say, if you only believed more, you'd be healed. If you only believed more, this would happen. That's what it says. I've heard that many times. If you just had more faith, then, but when we look in this, what is the context of what doubt will cause us not to receive? Deliverance? No. Doesn't say anything else, anything in here about deliverance. What's it in reference to? Wisdom. Wisdom. So in other words, if we doubt, we're going to have a hard time seeing anything from God's perspective, understanding who we are in Christ. So this doubt is not about not receiving deliverance from whatever trial we're having, but we will not receive wisdom in the midst of this trial. That's what it's talking about. That's the context here. So we like to pull Scripture out and make it mean what we want it to mean instead of what it says. So we're looking at this and we're saying, you know what? This is what it's talking about. That our doubt, our lack of faith, will cause us not to receive the wisdom we need during the midst of our trials. That's what it's talking about. And this is not an intellectual doubt. You know, we just think, well, I don't believe this enough, or I don't believe that enough. It's really not about that, because you got to continue to read, and you'll see that there's something else in here that's kind of defining what that doubt looks like, what is causing it. As we look at it, we see that it's not an intellectual doubt, but rather we're torn between two choices. That's the doubt. I'm not sure. So what are the two choices? He's talking about a double-minded man. You're going to ask, but you won't receive because of doubt. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed in the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. So the person who doubts is double-minded. The doubt is a double-mindedness. That's what it's tying in here. So when we doubt, asking God for wisdom and we don't receive it, we doubt because we're double-minded. What does that mean? It means that we want the goals of the world and our selfish goals, and we kind of want to honor God. We kind of want both, but they're usually contrary to each other, and many times contrary to each other. Your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. Okay? So we're double-minded. We want comfort and we want holiness. And we usually want the comfort more than the holiness. You see, that's that double-mindedness. We're put in a place, a trial. We ask God for wisdom, and He's going to give us His perspective on who we are in Christ and who He is and all these things. And then we kind of, okay, I know. You know that trials produce steadfastness. Okay, so we know this stuff already, but we're struggling. We're battling because we have our own desires. We have our own goals. We have this world that entices us and draws us and says, this is the best way. This is the way you handle it. And then there's God's ways. And then there's God's ways. And many times they come in conflict. So what happens is we're double-minded. Well, I know here's what we say. I know I should do that, but double-mindedness. I know I should honor God, but there's that double-mindedness coming up. Double-minded. It literally means two-souled. Two-souled. That's what it means. Well, what was Jesus? I mean, you said this is a reflection of who Christ is. James points us to who Jesus was, a beautiful picture of who Christ was. Well, we know then that Jesus was single-minded. He desired the kingdom of God and the glory of God above anything else. That's what he desired. He was single-minded. That's why he was able to put trials in an eternal perspective. He didn't look at now. He didn't look at his own personal discomfort. He was desiring the kingdom of God. And that resulted in what? The things opposite, or the things here, for the one who doubts, so Jesus didn't doubt, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So Jesus wasn't driven and tossed by the wind from the trials that he faced. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything. So we see that Jesus was calm in trials. He wasn't tossed to and fro. That's who our Jesus is. It's who we can become because of Christ. So in these trials, Jesus was single-minded. Because of that, there was a peace and a calm that overwhelmed him in very difficult situations. And here is an incredible situation. Take a look. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nobody can understand what was going to happen to him except Christ. He knew what it meant to receive the wrath of the Father. And so what does he do? He's in the garden. He knows Dan is going to sin and come to him and realize that he's lost, this Dan guy. There's nothing he can do. He's sinned against the holy God and he's separated from him forever. He's got to be punished for his sin, this preacher man, Dan. And so he repented. He came to that place saying, I can't do anything about it, Jesus. I know you died on the cross for my sin. You took my wrath for me. The punishment that I deserved, you received. And the righteousness that you had was imputed to me, credited to me in my account. And so Jesus is there and he saw me. If you're a believer today, he saw you. He knew what was coming for the punishment for our sin. We can't get it. He did. This is an incredible trial. He is about to go pay for the sins of all who would believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He knew what was coming. He knew the trial. And he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You see, I think it's okay to pray for deliverance from your trials. It's okay. It's not wrong. But we rest in what God decides. Father, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And here's where we start gaining the wisdom of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That should be our prayer in the midst of trials. Father, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. That's single-mindedness. That's single-mindedness. Not doubting and being thrown back and forth. Oh, if I just believed more, this wouldn't be happening to me. No. Take a look, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, now you see this joy coming in the midst of trials, but for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Wow. I don't think there was any greater trial than the cross, do you? But for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. That's our King. That's our Savior. So there we have it. A single-mindedness. And then James does this. He goes in and he illustrates this principle of single-mindedness with this challenge of poverty and wealth. You see, I thought they're separate again. They're not. They're all together. It's about double-mindedness. Take a look, God's Word. James 1 through 9 through 12. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And then Jesus speaking in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what he's doing is he's showing this picture to us. He's not saying that it's wrong to have things. He's saying the issue here is that you're being ruled by them. It's idolatry he's dealing with. He's dealing with idolatry here. I want my way at my time. idolatry he's dealing with. He's saying, you know what? You can't be double-minded. And the rich and the poor, he brings that in here. Both the rich and the poor should do what? Should live single-mindedly. Poverty and wealth are trials, in a sense. And the proof is again, we go back, where do we see people turning to Christ more? In their need or when they're wealthy and prosperous? In their need. So we see both are trials of the Lord for a purpose. For a purpose. The poor is to boast. Why? Because he's rich. Gosh, I'm sitting in a room with a bunch of rich people today, right now. Did you realize that? You're rich if you're in Christ. That's what it says. If you're poor in the world's eyes, that doesn't matter. If you're a believer today, you are rich. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you're a believer here today and you're poor in the eyes of the world, you are wealthy. That's what Scripture is saying. Because it's not about here. And then he goes to the rich man. And he says, don't put your trust in what you have. Because everything minus Jesus is nothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, put it in perspective. Put it in perspective here. You're going to die, rich man. You're going to leave all your stuff here. But look forward to death, rich man. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to inherit true wealth if you're a believer. See, this stuff is junk. The streets are paved with gold in heaven. If you want to use a word picture. That's the most precious metal here. God uses it for pavement. Okay, wow. And he says, poor man, rejoice in your situation because the grace of God is upon you. And you have the pearl of great price, Jesus. And rich man, be humble. You're going to die just like the poor man. But the great news is you both inherit the same thing. Jesus. All the promises that God has made through Christ. He's saying, don't be double-minded. Don't get caught up in this world and fight. You know, the poor man, don't be grumbling and complaining. Be content with what you have. Stop whining about what you don't have. Be content. God is giving you a trial. Do you trust him? What's the purpose of the trials? That we would have God's perspective. We would see who we are in Christ. We would see who God is for us. So the poor man, that's your trial. Rich man, you got another trial. Don't be all consumed with this. Don't be excited about the stuff that you have, forgetting that it's all passing away. Go look in the junkyard. It's full of cars that people, gave their life for. All rusted out in junk. That's where it's all going. Both being rich and poor are trials designed to grow us spiritually. It's where you're at. God has placed you there. It's by his hand. It's by his hand. Trust him. In trials, we're tempted to think and act in a sinful manner, aren't we? Again, we go back to God's word. James 1:13-15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. He's saying you're double-minded. And part of the reason you're double-minded is because you're not applying what you know. In other words, we say this, we start questioning God's purposes in our lives. We start questioning God's goodness in our lives. Are you really good, God? It doesn't feel like you're good. Well, what does the Word of God say? We let our emotions determine how we respond to the trial. We question God's wisdom. My way is better than your way, God. We start questioning his love. We start questioning his nearness in trials. All these things. And then what happens is we become impatient and angry and envious. That's what happens. You know, we think along and say, okay, God, I believe you're sovereign over all things. And if you're sovereign, then you brought this trial to me. So if I fall and sin, it's your fault. It's what's saying here. I'm being tempted by God. It's your fault. This is worse than saying the devil made me do it. Because the devil is evil, so if you accredit him with evil, okay. But you're putting towards God that he is evil. You see what's happening here? That's a double-mindedness. Who is God? He is true. He is love. He is compassionate. That is who he is towards you. That's our God. Brothers and sisters, that's a definition of double-mindedness. When we start questioning who God is because our emotions or our situation are taking us away. We're not single-minded towards the kingdom of God. What would glorify God most? We struggle with that. And we start blaming him. And that's double-mindedness. And that's where you can see why we ask for wisdom and we don't get it. Because we're double-minded. We doubt and we're double-minded. Brothers and sisters, God tests, but he never tempts us with evil. Evil is within us. That's what it says in the Word of God. You might disagree with that and you might hate that because that doesn't make me feel very good. But that's what it says in the Word of God. God is not the source of any temptation or evil. He is not. But he is the source of every truly good gift, which includes trials. You see, you're starting to see what the purpose of trials is for and where they bring us and all these things. He is the source of every truly good gift that he graciously gives. For what purpose? To perfect you. Make you more like Jesus. Take a look at God's word. The end of this particular section. James 1, 16 through 18 and 12. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift. So he comes out of trials and saying, don't question, you know, temptation is not from God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will. Here we see God's grace. We see the gospel again in this section. We see Jesus. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And earlier in the chapter, in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Wow. You see, brothers and sisters, trials are not a sign of God's unfaithfulness and inattention in your life, but rather, they are a sign of his transforming love and grace. That's what trials are. They're designed by God to produce spiritual toughness in you, to produce spiritual maturity in you, to make you more like Jesus. They reveal our weaknesses and our needs, and they cause us to seek and ask God for his wisdom and strength. And those are all good things. They're eternal things. They'll be here when we leave. Because of Jesus, because of who he is for us, because of what he has done, God won't turn you away in your weakness, when you doubt, when you're double-minded. Because Christ was for you what you can't be in your own strength. Comes back to the cross. Because of Jesus, you can be single-minded. It's possible. You can be kingdom of God directed in all of life. You can trust in the Father and in his promises, and you will receive wisdom, God's perspective, in the midst of your trials. Those are promises because of who Christ is for us, what he has done. So, going back to the way I started, to have joy in the midst of trials, you have to understand what it produces in the end goal. So the fruit will be joy in your trials as you embrace the sanctifying and perfecting work of God in them for you. It's just looking at them differently. God help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, please, Lord, you know every trial that every person in this room is facing. You don't minimize them. Lord, your word says that you hold every one of our tears in a bottle. You're a compassionate, loving God. That's the truth. So Lord, help us to have your perspective. Give us wisdom in the midst of our trials. God, and somehow would you produce joy in the midst of our trials, because that will glorify you. That will bring you honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.